That was our traditional Christmas reading from Luke chapter 2. This is what we often think of when we think of Christmas, is this story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and all of these wonderful things happening. Angels coming before, announcing his birth, arriving to shepherds in the field, telling them, this baby is born, you need to go see him. This is the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for to come and rescue you. And everyone in Bethlehem kind of emerges into this little hut type thing in which this king is being born. And it's wonderful, right? Who here hates Christmas? Okay. Half sarcastic one in the back. So, right? So we all kind of enjoy Christmas. Now, do we enjoy all of the things that happen around Christmas? No. There's a lot of problems that happen around Christmas. Cars break down. You see cars on the side of the road like the week before Christmas more than any other time of the year. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've noticed that. This week, I've seen way more cars on the side of the road than any other week, including snowstorms. They just break down around Christmas. But when we think about the Christmas story, we think of it with warm feelings. We decorate our house with it. We have nativity scenes. We have nativity scenes all over the church. If you look for them, they're everywhere. And there's this really good feeling when you see a nativity scene or you see a Christmas play where the kids are acting it out, and you just have this wonderful feeling of this is Christmas. However, there's another angle of the story of Christmas than the one that you find in Luke chapter 2. And this angle of the story takes place in the spiritual realm. Now, I've talked to us about that before. It might have been a long while ago when we were in Ephesians, that we as humans live in like this intersection of both the physical realm and the spiritual realm. And until you teach yourself that on a regular basis, that's an easy thing to forget because we see, smell, touch physical things way more than we ever encounter spiritual realm type things. But we as human beings, the way God made us, both with a soul and with a body, live in this intersection of the physical realm of things that you can see, touch, and smell, and the spiritual realm of these beings that we have some things in common with, but are very much different from as well, that worship God in the heavenly realms or the spiritual realm. And so Christmas was not as warm, as peaceful of event as it appears in Luke 2 for us when you see it from heaven's perspective. Now, I'm not just making this story up, so if you will turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 tells the story of Christmas from the perspective of heaven. This is a very weird place to go for a Christmas sermon, and so I figured I better do it in my early years while you guys also kind of have an obligation to like me. I figure this might be the last year that you all have to like me, so I might as well do it this year. But in Revelation chapter 12, we have John seeing a different set of visions that open the gate into the heavenly realm for us to understand what things look like from heaven's perspective. So the spiritual realm, one, is different in that it doesn't have the limitations set on it as far as time goes for us, which if you think about it too hard, it will blow your mind. I do this on a regular basis, try and conceive what state of being would be like without time. So I'll give you a second to catch that. It's very hard to imagine what it would be like if time was not a factor. But in the heavenly realms, time has no rule over them. Those beings in spiritual places are not confined in time, and time doesn't work for them as it does for us. They just exist outside of time. And so things get really confusing when we start reading things that take place in the spiritual realm. We're like, but didn't that happen before this happened and that happened? To them, it's all the same. Everything has taken place and will take place and has taken place and repeats itself all in the same time, because there is no time. Things are different in the spiritual realm because it doesn't have the limitations of everything having to be a physical item. And so we've got John, who very much lives in a physical world, now seeing into heaven and trying to describe the spiritual realities he sees with physical things that he understands, that he thinks other people can understand. And so things get really confusing and really weird pretty quick. And that's what we tend to call apocalyptic genre in scripture. So I will let you know that as we go through Revelation chapter 12, we will not know what everything in here is. We don't always know what it represents. At some point in the future, we might know. But the thing to keep in mind when you're reading apocalyptic literature is not to try and figure out every small detail what it means, but what is the bigger story happening and what is the point? And so let's begin in Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. Okay. This is Christmas from heaven's perspective. I'm going to try and show connections to the Christmas story that we all come to know and love and remember at this time of year. But this is what happened in the spiritual places when Jesus came to be born. So there's a lot of imagery in just this section. We've got a couple other sections to get to, so we're not going to get to everything. But here's the main gist. John sees a woman who is pregnant about to give birth to a son. Suddenly, a dragon shows up, a bright red dragon with 7 heads. It's a fierce-looking beast ready to devour the child that is to be born. And so this woman finally does give birth, gives birth to someone who is going to rule all of the world. And this dragon is intent on eating him. But suddenly this child gets caught up to God, to his kingdom, and the dragon has no food. And then the woman flees into the wilderness where God has a place to protect her. How many of you have a Christmas dragon? Yeah, I was thinking about it. I was like, yeah, maybe I should make a Christmas dragon for next year. Here we see, first of all, that Christmas creates conflict in the spiritual realms and even in our own lives. Christmas created conflict. Since the beginning, Satan has been opposed to God and has been at war with God. Satan came to the Garden of Eden and tricked Adam and Eve into eating the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat to bring about their death sentence, corrupting the world that God had spoken into existence and the people he made in his image to die. But in Genesis 3, God says, I have a solution for this. None of this took me by surprise. A son will be born who will crush the head of the serpent and return us back to the presence of God. And so throughout the course of human history, we have the serpent, Satan, trying to inflict as much damage as possible on God's creation, looking out for this son to come, who is to be born to fix the problem, and he wants to end it. Now, this isn't just about Mary and Jesus. This is symbolic of human history. Satan did a work not just in the garden, but also in Cain's life to arouse Cain into murdering Abel, to try and prevent the birth of the son who would set things back to the way they were supposed to be. He was actively at work trying to create so much problems in the world that God had to destroy it in Noah's day. Satan has always been a liar and a murderer. And so when we see in the heavenly places a great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns being ready to eat this child who's been promised, that shouldn't surprise us. Now, the imagery might surprise us. That's not exactly how we would see it or how we would describe it. But Satan has always been intent on ending God's promise. And so when God sends Jesus on Christmas, it creates much conflict in the spiritual realms. Talking about the war on Christmas, there's always been a war on Christmas, but not the kind of war that we like to talk about. Maybe we should be careful to not lessen the actual conflict, a war of Christmas, by, you know, complaining that people just don't like us to say Merry Christmas anymore. But all the while, Satan has always been at war with God, and Christmas he hates in specific reasons because he was intent to end this promise on that day. So we see this dragon preparing himself, placing himself just so that when this son was to be born, he would be able to devour him and effectively end anything that he could do to fix the world that God had made. Verse 5, it says, this woman, again, remember this is a vision John is seeing, she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd or rule all nations with an iron scepter. So she does give birth, and you don't usually give birth secretively. That's not usually how that works. We saw that happen in Exodus where Hebrew women were having babies and not letting anyone know. But this woman's crying out in pain, preparing for labor. And so this dragon knows that this is going to be taking place. So she does. She gives birth to a son, and this son was born to rule all nations with an iron scepter. He was born to be a king. And yet they use the word that can be used for shepherding to describe how he would rule all the nations. But before he was able to do that, he was caught up to God and to his throne. So this vision not only covers from the beginning of Genesis to Jesus being born, but also through Jesus' entire life, all in the matter of a couple verses. Remember, the spiritual place is not bound the same way as we are by time, and so none of this matters. That it wasn't like the day Jesus was born he was caught up to heaven, because in the heavenly places, time doesn't matter that way. And so here we see Jesus being born to live out his purpose as the Messiah to rule all the nations. And this dragon is trying to eat this son. And we know in the story of Jesus that the dragon seemingly had some success. This son who was born to rule all the nations with the rod of iron was killed. They crucified him, put him to death. However, the son came back to life 3 days later and then ascended back to heaven to take his throne, presumably the same throne that Satan had always coveted from the beginning. So, we have this dragon who is prepared to end the son, and he almost gets him. Gets a little bit of a taste of this son. But then, he's disappeared. He's taken back up to heaven before the dragon can inflict any damage on him. And then, while this is happening, the child disappears. The woman also flees and goes into the wilderness to be protected from this dragon. So then we have this question. Who is the woman? What are all these symbols? What does this mean? Some people would say, well, like, let's just make it simple. The woman's Mary, the baby is Jesus, and that's that. Other people would say, well, obviously the woman is Eve from the beginning, and the son is the promise of the Messiah, which is Jesus, and Satan has constantly been in conflict with Eve's descendants. And some people would say that it's obvious that the woman is Israel, and that through Israel, God brought his promised son through the tribe of Judah to bring about his plan, and so that the woman is Israel and the dragon is opposed to Israel. I would say that it's not obvious as to the identity of this woman, and I don't think that it needs to be one out of any of those options or any other options we could think of. Again, this is a picture, and as we see, human history plays out in a very different way than the spiritual realm experiences their existence as far as time goes. And so I think all of those present a piece to understanding what this vision is. And the main point, again, when you're reading apocalyptic literature, you're supposed to find the main point. The main point is that the dragon is opposed to God and God fulfilling his promise. So this dragon fails at his attempt, and in the meanwhile, he gets hurt. We see this in the next couple of sections. Verse 7, it says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. So Michael the archangel and all the other angels are fighting this dragon now. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail, and there was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the angels show up, start fighting this dragon. The dragon and his angels are fighting back. But for whatever reason, this fierce, fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns can't fight off these angels. There was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out. And here John conclusively tells us that this dragon was the ancient serpent, the one from the Garden of Eden, who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown out of heaven to earth, and his angels with him. So, this dragon tries to defeat God by ending God's promise before he could fulfill it. He gets tricked. It's like if you're going out fishing, right? You bait a hook with food, and the fish sees it, bites into it hard, and then gets reeled in. This is what happened to this dragon when Jesus was born. He thought he had an opportunity to win, to get what he wanted, to end what God was planning. But God was smarter than the dragon, and so he was tricked. And in this, there is now conflict in the heavenly places because of what God did for us on Christmas. There's an ongoing war between God's angels led by Michael and the dragon, who also has angels. If you remember in the earlier verses, it said that his tail swept a third of the stars out of heaven. A third of the angels followed this dragon, thinking they could defeat God. And so then this dragon and those angels are fighting at God's angels. But there's a decisive victory here. God kicks them out of heaven and throws them down to earth, greatly reducing their ability to wage war against God and their effectiveness at doing any more harm. So Christmas created this conflict, not that the conflict didn't exist before, but on Christmas, and the promise of Christmas led to this conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. But also Christmas conquers this dragon. Although the dragon doesn't die here, although the child being swept up to God doesn't put an end to the dragon, we see a big defeat of the dragon in this war, where he is cast down with his angels to the earth. And then we hear in heaven this loud voice saying this: "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come. Because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives in the face of death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time." In heaven, we see this celebration of the defeat, the known end of this dragon, because of how much he has suffered at the hand of God. And they say, "The salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah," that one who was born so that he could shepherd all nations, "they have succeeded over this one who accuses those who believe in Jesus day and night." And they say, "They conquered him," the people who follow Jesus. They conquered the devil. They conquered this dragon through the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We have a lamb defeating a dragon. See, the crucifixion of Jesus was not Satan succeeding at ending God's promise. In fact, it was Satan accomplishing God's promise that he would provide a way for those people to be forgiven their sins through the sacrifice of this lamb. And those people who accept that, believe in the blood of the Lamb covering their sins, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they defeat the dragon every day. See, this dragon, although he looks fierce, although we are afraid of him, has been conquered and can be conquered on a normal basis by those who believe in the blood of the Lamb and share it by the word of their testimony. On a daily basis, believers conquer Satan by saying no to what he wants, no to sin, and saying yes to God, to obeying God's word, and continuing in the footsteps of Jesus. We defeat this dragon. A dragon we can't even see. A dragon that's been around since the beginning of our existence and will be for the rest of our existence. We can defeat this dragon every day by following after God's promises. So the voice in heaven says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, because now this dragon has been cast out. He's been thrown down to the earth, and he has a short time." At the end of verse 12, it says, "He has come down to the earth, woe to the earth, because he has come down with great fury, because he knows his time is short." This dragon might be conquered. He might be on his way out, but he's not going out without a fight. I don't know that we have too many hunters in our church here, especially not very many big game hunters. But when you shoot a big animal, even if you shoot them in the right spot, they don't often just fall over. There's often a time where they're scurrying around, and if you shot an elephant, like, that would be very scary to have an elephant running around panicking as he is meeting his end. And that is what's happening with this dragon. He's been dealt a deadly blow. There's no way for him to come back. And yet he's not going to go out slowly or quietly. He's going to go out with a big fight and trying to take out everything around him as he goes. So, we see the dragon try to do that in the next following verses. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been thrown to earth out of heaven, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent's presence to her place in the wilderness where she was fed for a time, times, and half a time. From the dragon's mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river flowing after the woman to sweep her away in a flood. So, when the dragon finds out that Michael and the angels have defeated him, he's not in heaven anymore, he's been cast down to earth, and he realizes there's no more fight that he can win against heaven, he then turns on God's creation and begins to persecute it. But God delivers this woman by giving her wings so she can fly out into the wilderness where he has a place prepared for her. And the dragon can't get to this place in the wilderness, and so what he does is spew a whole bunch of water at her to try and sweep her away like a flood. Verse 16 says, but the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the river that the dragon had spewed from his mouth. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and have the testimony about Jesus. This dragon, although he's been conquered by the forces of heaven, by God himself, casting him out of heaven and onto earth, is now trying to do the best he can with the short amount of time he has to destroy the rest of what God has made. But we see that he is ineffective. He goes to persecute the woman, and God gives the woman wings and protects her. He tries to reach her by shooting a whole bunch of water at her, and the earth won't have any of it, swallows it right up. Water just goes into the ground. We see that the dragon, although he's been defeated and although he's fierce, can't do anything that can permanently harm those who are protected by God. He is going to wreak as much havoc as he can. He's going to be loud. He's going to try and make you afraid of him. But this red dragon is no more a scary dragon than a small snake. I'm not saying snakes aren't scary. I hate snakes. I hate snakes more than any other animal in the world, okay? I hate snakes. But when you go from being a seven-headed with 10-horned dragon down to a little gardener snake, that is what Satan is now, because of what God did on Christmas. By sending his son to rule the world, this dragon knows his time is short, and the only thing he's doing in the meanwhile, waiting for his final end, is trying to wage war against this woman's, the rest of her offspring, since he couldn't get the firstborn son. He can't get her. The best he can do is go after her other children, and those children are those who keep God's commands and have the testimony about Jesus. Who are those people? us. This dragon is at war with what Jesus built in the short time he was here to fulfill his purpose. Jesus was building a church, his bride, as you will see in other parts of Revelation. And so this dragon is trying its best to wage war against Jesus's bride. But he won't have any more success at causing permanent damage to believers, to the church, than he did when he tried to eat the firstborn child, when he tried to persecute the woman, and she was protected by God, than he had any more success at sending a flood to sweep her away. He will have no more ability, no more power to overthrow God's church than he did in any other part of human history. And so as we consider Christmas from heaven's perspective, let's connect it to the Christmas story from Luke 2. We see this dragon trying to eat this child when Herod decides to kill off all the male children 2 years and under because he couldn't find the one child. You think Herod just came up with that, that there wasn't a purpose behind his thinking that was influenced by this dragon? Now, there was this dragon trying to end God's promise. But God sent his son away into a wilderness, into Egypt, to be rescued from that, and came back to fulfill God's promise. Satan, this dragon, as it is pictured in Revelation, has constantly been trying to end Jesus and the promise and the hope of this Messiah, and he cannot. And so, as we celebrate Christmas, it is not wrong for us to be excited about the fact that Christmas is here. It's not wrong for us to have a nativity scene that doesn't have a dragon. That's great. But let us remember that Christmas is not just a birthday, although it is. Christmas is also a day to be remembered of a great war. We have those holidays in our own nation that we celebrate days of victory in great wars, peace from great war. And so Christmas is one of those type of things for us who believe. It was a decisive victory from the armies of God against this dragon who has no more lethal power than a gardener snake in our lives anymore. When you think about this from heaven's perspective, you can now understand the angels' joy when they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Because they understand the conflict that has happened in order to get Christmas here. They also understand the conflict that is getting thrown down on earth at Christmas. That this dragon will cause as much damage in our lives as possible before his end comes. But God has succeeded in fulfilling his promises. So glory to God in the highest. And so, for us, we need to understand the conflict that Christmas brought, but also that Christmas conquered this dragon. And that we have the obligation to tell people about the kingdom that is coming, the end of the dragon and the coming of the kingdom. And for us to tell the world, receive your king. He was born in a miraculous way. He was rescued from the mouth of the dragon. He ascended to the throne in heaven, and he's coming back for you. And then we will always be with the Lord. Will never again be without Jesus for all of eternity in a place that is not bound by time without a dragon in sight. Dear Father, we thank you for your defeat of this dragon. Although he's still alive, we know that you have greatly limited his ability to cause damage. We pray that you would give us steadfastness to
fight against this dragon who has been limited by you, and knowing that he cannot do anything to damage us permanently, that we are your children, that you will come to rescue us, that you will bring us home. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for all of the traditions, all of the decorations that draw us closer to you. And let us remember that Christmas declares that you are a God who keeps his word, that you sent someone, and not just anyone, but your own son, to come and die for us so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Thank you that that was more powerful than the strength of the dragon. We pray that we would live in that power, knowing that your spirit lives inside of us, waiting for the day for you to bring everything to its conclusion. We ask this because of your son, Jesus, who saves us. Amen.